So I'm Dwayne, by the way, if you don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here. We're talking today, Keith already mentioned, this is the first week of Advent. And if you're new around here in the last 11 months or so, we really like to lean in to the church calendar, the church year, specifically in two seasons that we feel are really formational and help to shape us. Lent is one of those, and Advent is one of those. And the interesting thing about Advent is that, of course, the word means to come, the coming. We're waiting. It's a season of waiting for Christmas to arrive. That's not what it looks like on TV or in the stores that you shop in or everywhere else. It looks like, oh, the Christmas season is here and the craziness and the busyness and all that. But we try to kind of like to slow down and talk a little bit about how do we truly celebrate during this season of Advent, and celebrate in a way that is consistent with not only the church through the ages, but with Scripture and with the way that God wants us to understand and embrace the season. And so Keith and I were talking about this Advent and what were we going to talk about, and the idea of celebration came up. And we're thinking, okay, well, let's talk a little bit about how we celebrate. What are the ways that we celebrate? And so we're going to talk today about how to celebrate when maybe it's not so easy to celebrate. In fact, all 4 weeks are going to be a little bit about celebrating when it's not easy to celebrate. So we're going to talk this week about celebrating in the midst of uncertainty, celebrating through our uncertainty. The first week of Advent is traditionally the week of Mary. Mary is a character that we talk about a lot in the first week of Advent. And it also brings up that age-old debate that I'm sure you all are aware of, kind of the tension between two sides of this discussion about Mary, specifically about music related to Mary, and it kind of goes like this.
Mary, did you know?
Yeah, so, I thought that would get a bigger laugh. This is like, okay, a choral joke? That's, I guess, choral music nerd joke? Yeah, I guess. Okay. So if you don't know, I'm a professor of choral music at the University of Delaware, and so I thought I would give you an hour-long lecture on the history and the origin of the Magnificat and talk through all the settings of the Magnificat and how it impacts us today. No, not really. I'm just kidding. But Mary shows up in our songs. Mary, Did You Know? Has been around for a couple of decades. You've probably heard it on the radio because a lot of people like to sing it now. And, of course, the idea of the lyrics of Mary, Did You Know? It's actually pretty good, but it's like, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would grow up to do all these things and that your boy would save the world? And, of course, we look at Scripture in Luke 1, and the answer is obviously yes. Yes, she knew. She knew because she said it before he was even born, right? And so, hence, Batman is slapping Robin and saying, you idiot. The Magnificat has been sung by Christians in churches since the year 500. Okay, so the Magnificat is, now we get it, right? It's the Latin. That's what it was. It was the Latin. You don't speak Latin? You don't all speak Latin? All right, we're going to do this one more time. Ready? So that age-old battle between two songs about Mary.
Mary, did you know?
Yes, thank you. Awesome, great, love it. So the Magnificat, actually, we'll get into it in a little bit, and I'm going to talk about it. It's when Mary was first told that this was going to happen to her, she responded in this amazing, beautiful prayer that basically says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I joke, but it's been set to music for the last 1,500 years. This text is really, really incredible. So we're going to talk about celebrating through difficult times, because this time of year when we try to celebrate, we turn on, maybe it's the music or maybe it's the decorations or it's something, and we're struggling to celebrate. And maybe that's for a number of reasons. Maybe we've experienced loss, or maybe we're worried about some things, or maybe there's some stress in our life. There are all kinds of reasons why we may not be comfortable celebrating. Or maybe we're comfortable celebrating, but we have a keen awareness that there are people around us, people in our lives who have experienced trouble, who have experienced stress, or who have experienced loss. And so we almost sometimes feel guilty to celebrate joy of the season because we know that everybody's not feeling the joy. So we want to talk for the next 4 weeks about this idea, how to truly celebrate even when you don't feel like it, even when things are difficult. And so today's topic is going to be celebrating through uncertainty. Uncertainty. You might have all kinds of things in your life that you're not sure about. You might be uncertain about a financial situation, maybe not sure where things are going to come from. Maybe you're unsure about a job or an employment situation. You could be uncertain about a relationship, maybe a relationship that's broken and you're not sure how that's ever going to be fixed, or a relationship that you want to invest in that you're not sure how that's going to go. Maybe you're unsure or uncertain about health. Maybe there are health issues that have you scared. Or maybe you're just afraid that maybe your children might get sick. I mean, your children are a great reason to be uncertain about the future, right? Because we're worried about how they're going to grow up and how they're going to be in the world, right? And especially, I will say, as the parents of teenagers, and I apologize to all my friends out there who have young children, at least younger children than mine, the uncertainty gets worse. Like, I thought we were really uncertain when they were little, because I'm like, oh my gosh, he's going to jump off the roof and he's going to die. But now it's like, oh my gosh, she's getting behind the wheel of a car and she's going to die, you know, or she's going to the mall by herself and she's going to get abducted and she's going to die. It's like, so the uncertainty of like the future of my children, I really do walk around thinking my children are going to die like all the time. It's like real. So it's like there are all kinds of reasons that we're uncertain, and sometimes it feels like we can't quite celebrate the full joy of the season when we're that uncertain. So I want to turn a little bit to Mary here and think about this. And I'm sure that a number of you have heard enough messages on Mary at the Christmas season that I don't need to go back over and review all the details. But let me just remind you that there are several reasons why Mary was probably uncertain about the future. Number one, she was very, very young. Not atypical in that era, in that age. She was probably between 14 and 16, and so she had a lot of life ahead of her, and she just wasn't sure what was going to happen. But not only was she young, she had just gotten engaged, and an engagement in that society, that culture at that time, was a binding agreement, not because you fell in love and wanted to spend your life with somebody, but because your family decided with another family that the two of you should be put together, and so there was an exchange of money, and payment was made, and you were engaged, and once you were engaged, that was a binding contract. So she was engaged to this man who she may or may not have known very well, and of course was probably uncertain about what the future was going to hold in that situation. And then, last but not least, she was pregnant. And not only was she was pregnant with the baby of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of weird and really unsure how that's going to go, because she's totally in uncharted territory at this point, okay? She's engaged. She has a baby that doesn't belong to her fiancé, and this angel has told her that this baby is going to be the Savior of the world and the one that has come to rescue us, and she has every reason to panic, every reason to go, oh my gosh, what's going to happen, right? What is going to happen? And her response to all of this uncertainty, her response to all of this totally crazy chain of events is worth looking into. She responds with this prayer that we call the Magnificat, because the first Latin word in it is Magnificat. And I'll show you why in a minute. We'll look at the text here. Mary says these words in all of her 14 to 16-year-old wisdom. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Let's talk about that word magnifies for a minute. That's the Latin word Magnificat. And it's been translated in all kinds of different ways, but I like this translation because it keeps the idea of the word magnify. What does it mean to magnify? We've all used magnifying glasses, right? Some of us wear things on our face now because we're getting a little older and we have to magnify the words on the page that we're reading. To magnify, it means to make something bigger. That had never really occurred to me in that way until earlier this week. My soul makes God bigger. Wow, how does my soul make God bigger? How does my soul magnify the Lord? Well, maybe when I speak words of truth and praise about who God is and what he has done, maybe that makes him bigger. Maybe when I go out and I live in the truth of the gospel and I share the love of Jesus with other people, maybe that makes God bigger. Maybe when I am part of God's kingdom work and his movement in the world, that makes God bigger. I think it's cool to think about. How does my soul magnify the Lord? That's what Mary says. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I'll stop at that word blessed because it reminds me of another pretty famous passage where the word blessed comes up in the Gospels. You know which one I'm talking about? Mary's son Jesus, later on, is teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins with what we call the Beatitudes, and he talks about being blessed. Who are the blessed? Who are the ones who are blessed? Mary says that all generations will call her blessed. And I wonder, maybe Jesus saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Maybe this is a reflection of Mary. I don't know if Jesus was thinking of Mary or not, but I think to think about Mary and her response, what does it mean to be pure in heart? The word means undivided. Have you ever had your attention to be divided between a lot of things? Yeah. But undivided attention, an undivided heart, a heart that is purely focused on one thing, is a heart that can focus on God when things are uncertain. And that's what Mary did. She begins this Magnificat by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, but he is great. He is amazing. He has done amazing and wonderful things. She had a pure heart, a heart that was focused on the single greatest commandment that Jesus tells us later in Matthew. He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And that is an undivided heart. That is blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Mary, to go on to say, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. She's not done. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So Mary responds, this young 14, 15, 16-year-old who's engaged, and now this angel of God has appeared to her and said, you're going to carry the baby that is going to save the world, change the world. And her response is not to think about herself or to think about, oh my gosh, this is so much responsibility, or how is this going to happen, or, you know, how do I make sure he stays alive and healthy all this time, and what if he dies when he's young and he doesn't ever save the world and it's my fault? I mean, she doesn't go there. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. He has done great things because he is amazing and mighty and powerful. That's the response. So I want to point out here that the gist of this message today, just in case you got the wrong idea, I want to be clear. Celebrating through uncertainty. I'm not going to try to say that you have to try to get rid of your uncertainty in order to truly celebrate Advent and the Christmas season and the coming of Jesus. The point is that you can, in the midst of your uncertainty, celebrate, truly celebrate. Doesn't mean you have to get rid of your uncertainty. You celebrate in the midst of your uncertainty. Yeah, things aren't easy. Things can be challenging. The future, who knows what the future holds? But we can celebrate in the midst of that. The question is, how do we do it? And so I just want to give us one idea, thinking about Mary. And that is, proclaim what you know is true. What Mary did was she went to the depths of her study, of her familiarity with the Torah and what she understood about the teachings of all the rabbis she had studied with, and she said, you know what, I know this is true about God. God has done these things. God is these things. And that's the gist of the Magnificat. That's what she's saying. My soul magnifies the Lord because he has done great things. He has done amazing things. But I know you know and I know both, that that's not always easy. So if you can't proclaim what you know is true, I want to encourage you to proclaim what you believe to be true. If you don't know it for sure in your heart, but you believe it, then maybe that's how you say it. I believe that this is true of God. I believe that this is what is happening. I believe that he has my best interests at heart. But sometimes, if you can't proclaim what you know is true, and you can't proclaim what you believe to be true, just proclaim what you want to believe to be true. Sometimes you just have to say, I don't know if this is true, but I want it to. Man, I want it to. I want God to be real. I want God to be there for me. I want God to be powerful and strong. And so I'm just going to proclaim that that is the truth. And sometimes that's how we have to do it. It reminded me of a prayer by Thomas Merton that I haven't shared in a few years. I feel like I pull it up every 3 or 4 years because it just means so much to me. Thomas Merton in Thoughts in Solitude says, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me." See the uncertainty? "I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you." And I think that proclaiming what you want to believe to be true is the same thing as proclaiming what is true. And that is what Mary did in her prayer, in her exaltation, in her Magnificat. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord because, Lord, you are good, you are great." She praised God for who he was and for what he has done. And so as we go through the holiday season, trying to figure out how do I celebrate in the midst of all this, allow yourself to proclaim what is true. Allow yourself to proclaim that God is good. And just this morning, we're having a conversation about decorating. And so I've been accused of being Elf, Buddy the Elf, which I like to decorate and I like Christmas. And the thing is, the thing about decorations is that all of them have a little bit of meaning. Now, I'm not going to be all high and mighty and tell you that I'm always thinking about the deeper meaning of all these decorations. I like lights and shiny things. But that aside, have you ever thought about the greenery? You know why we have greenery here at this wreath or the tree that you put up? The evergreen. The evergreen doesn't die off. It doesn't get brown and fall off the tree when it comes winter. And this was a symbol to early people to say, you know what, we're going to use this to talk about the everlasting nature of God and the everlasting nature of our salvation. So when you see a Christmas tree or when you see a wreath or when you see the 18 miles of garland that I have wrapped inside my living room, if you come over, it's all green because that's the idea. God is everlasting. The lights that I put up through the 8 miles of garland, all the lights that illuminate that, the light of God, God is light. So we put up lights to celebrate that. Even if you don't believe that's true, you want to believe it's true. God is light. God is everlasting. And this is for eternity. So we look at the decorations and we say, yeah, okay, there's truth here. Even the smells, the spices and the smells and the scents of fresh baked cookies or of whatever it is, the scent is like praise in the nostrils of God, right? The scent goes up and it is like incense going from our hearts to God. So everything about the Christmas season, you can celebrate it. Even if you're unsure, you just proclaim it to be true. You say, I want it to be true that these are saying things about God, that God is great, that God has blessed me, that God has given me so much. Even if you're uncertain, even if you're in pain, even if you're struggling with all kinds of things, you can still celebrate. Celebrate.